Very long morning. I know any of you that have ever encountered anything on a Sunday morning know exactly what I'm talking about. What can go wrong will go wrong if you need to be somewhere on time, right? So, amen for that this morning. Listen, there's a couple of things that we're going to address this morning that are going to be very potent. And the very first thing that I want you to do is look around this room this morning. Please, if you would, just take a moment, completely look around this room this morning. Now, I want to start by saying it is not my intent to harass, embarrass, or argue. But everything about this morning's message will make every one of you mad at some point. And that's the entire purpose of this morning's message. If you have ever read Scripture, there is not one thing you will read in Scripture that does not upset you at some point. The most beautiful part about the Bible, if we could dictate it, would be that we could erase the things or scratch out the things that we disagree with or feel like is irrelevant in today's society. And if you were to do that, I would ask you to consider what your Bible would look like. Now, mind you, I am talking about the 66 books that we have been privileged to have because men risk their lives and died just so that the plowboy would know the Scriptures better than the Pope. Do you know this quote? If you don't, you should. Because a man gave his life for those very words. We can sit here in our egotism, and let me tell you right now, if you're sitting there, amen, preach it, brother, in your mind right now, and you're, oh, I'm reformed, and he's preaching to me right now, and amen, brother. Well, let me talk to you right now. Check yourself. Because the most beautiful song that we sing, the very first song, the resurrected king is resurrecting me. No, sir, he has already resurrected you. You were buried in the likeness of his death and raised to life in the newness of his creation. So even the most potent song that we can sing in praise and worship is still lacking in theological doctrine. Am I upsetting anybody? Now, this is what it's saying. You've already been resurrected from death to life, but you have not yet ascended into glory. This is called sanctification. Every day you die to yourself and live in the likeness of Christ's resurrection for his what? Louder, in the back, I can't hear you. What? Amen. What did I not say? For your pride, for your ego, so that you can feel better. Listen, I don't feel good this morning. In fact, I am very torn right now that I'm not where I'm supposed to be. But my wife is determined that I'm exactly where I need to be. So I'm begging you this morning, despite what you might think or feel, or however mad I may make you, please consider these words. Exodus chapter 20, verse 8. Is the fourth commandment. Acts chapter 20, verse 7 describes the living of that commandment in the New Testament church. But the reality is, summer is almost here. Oh, where am I going with this? I started out by saying, look around this room. Were you all here last week? Look around this room. Were you here last week? Look around this room. Summer is almost here, and I can't believe that we just had spring break. It's blowing my mind. And maybe it's the lack of the snowfall of this year, or maybe it's like winter flew by. But don't misunderstand me. There were a vast amount of days that I felt would never end. The cold, windy, dreary days that made me just simply not want to get out of bed, and I be completely honest, some days I didn't. But here we are gearing up for the dog days of summer. It's here. It's a sick thing that we teach our children. I don't have children. I have nephews. I have three of them. If you haven't met them, then you haven't been paying attention. They're the ones running around like... Anyway, it's this K through 12 that we teach them that it's just like, just make it until summer or spring break, and if you just get there, then you can rest and you can vacation, you can travel, and then we graduate K through 12, and bam, it's just like slipping in the ice. Like it's just the reality hits you after high school that there is no such thing as spring break and summer break. The reality, the dream, it's gone. It's all a facade. You work. One day is just like the next. Summer break is just like it was in the dead of winter. It doesn't matter if it's January 29th. It doesn't matter if it's April 5th. It doesn't matter if it's June 12th. Whatever the day is, it's all the same. But there are those few precious days that we strive. We work and work and savor those times. And then once we get those days off, man, we cram them full of everything that we want to do. And sometimes it's stuff that we have to do around the house, the projects, the upkeep, the chores. But some precious times, we get to cram them full of the things that we desire to do. My goodness, we're going to Disney. A few years back, I was blessed enough to finish a year long of chemo treatments, and this congregation prayed relentlessly for me, and I cherish that time. I also blame that time for, you know, this and this, but the reality is I'm alive, and there was this thing for the last month where my mom and my dad were sitting there going, okay, anywhere you want to go, just think of the future. You got one more month. Anywhere you want to go, we're going to go. Now, you can't fly because your immune system's trash. And we can't drive too far because you're not going to make it, let's be honest. But anywhere you want to go. And my sister, my beautiful sister, God bless her, says, let's go to Disney. And my immediate response on the phone was, how about you go? I'm going to leave out the rest of that. I said, you seriously think I can walk around Disney World right now? Are you kidding me? Her response was, we'll put you in a wheelchair. I can't be in the sunlight more than an hour. When we consider what we want to do with our time, everything else goes away. We lose perspective. We strive so hard for our glorification. We strive so hard to be perfected, and the words that we sing that we still miss the point. It's not about what makes us feel good. It never has been, and it never will be. What is it about? Sola Dei Gloria. The glory of God. The Ten Commandments that we're going to get to is something so large that we lose perspective of. Because we consider it to be Old Testament. We think, well, that's old law, and Christ came not to what? Not to overturn the law, but to kind of ratify it, to complete it, and that's Old Testament stuff. But no. That's not the law that he was talking about. See, the Ten Commandments is called the moral law. We'll get to that in a second. We have these times. That's a double-edged sword. The things that we have to do and the things that we want to do or desire to do. But the sad truth is that both of these things produce the exact same result. It's exhaustion. We spend all weekend cleaning the garage or yard work or the kids' sporting events. We had a great time on vacation, but we stayed on the move the whole time. And my personal favorite, I need a vacation from my vacation. And guess what, church? You have no one but yourself to blame for it. God didn't put that junk on you. In fact, you know, the majority of the things in our life we've put on ourselves, and then we blame God for it. Isn't that weird? Have you ever considered that before? I don't. Maybe that's a different message for a different day. But there's one part in all of this that just vexes me the most. We take all of these things that we ourselves have caused to not provide us rest, and we use it as the as the easiest excuse to not go to church. Especially during the great vacation season. I'm not just talking about those of you that own a camper. I'm not just talking about those of you that have a place in Myrtle Beach. I'm not just talking about those of you that are involved in children's sports that take you all over the place. No. I'm talking to every one of us because it is the easiest thing in the world to wake up in the morning and go, let's take a day off. This is the reality of this morning. We have such a degraded view and understanding of keeping the Lord's day, which you may know as remember the Sabbath by keeping it holy. And this morning, I simply want to give you a proper explanation of the Lord's day as it is known by the New Testament believers, and I want to give you two common questions or statements or even rebuttals to keeping a Lord's day. Or even at the very least, attending church services in person weekly. I feel like I need to take my coat off. I'm sweating. Some of you guys are spitting daggers at me, and I love it and I hate it at the same time. Okay, listen. Again, it is absolutely not my intention to deliberately offend anyone this morning. I'm focused on the biblical moral law that we are commanded and expected to keep. And we can only do this by obedience. And it's obedience to Him, to glorify Him, to worship Him, and learning His teachings while fellowshipping in a community of believers. So let's begin this morning. And I pray that we have this heart. As Zwingli said, I beseech Christ for this one thing only, that he will enable me to endure all things courageously, and that he break me as a potter's vessel, or make me strong as it so pleases him. My prayer this morning is that this message does break you at some point. And let it restore you like gold filling in the cracks in a purification manner. I don't want you to feel beat up this morning. I don't want you to feel, oh, such a horrible message, and I'm never going back to this church. Listen, I'm not the preacher here, okay? I'm not on staff here. I might not ever be asked to preach again here. So let's begin this morning. Dear Heavenly Father God, I just pray that you would keep our hearts open and our minds focused on your word and your word only. Amen. Exodus chapter 20. The fourth commandment. Now, I need to give you a proper explanation of what is the Lord's Day. There is a difference between the Jewish Sabbath and the Christian's Lord's Day. Sabbath, the meaning of application and rest, the Mosaic law, if you will, the Mosaic Sabbath was set in the framework of ceremonial laws, which the first Christians soon realized had to be fulfilled in the Lord Jesus and were no longer mandatory. As Paul wrote in Colossians chapter 2, verses 16 to 17, also in Romans chapter 14, verses 5 through 6, also in Galatians 4, chapter 10 through 11, some of those texts, people like to state the redundancy or the unnecessariness of the fourth commandment. But Paul is not setting aside the moral principle of sanctifying one day in seven. The change from Saturday to Sunday, from Sabbath to the Lord's Day, is something quite simple. It was Jesus, the Messiah, the promised one, the sent one, the chosen one, the Redeemer, the Corrector, the Savior. Paul used the Jewish synagogue services as evangelistic opportunities. You see all throughout the New Testament where Paul would go into the synagogue on the Sabbath simply to what? Proclaim the good news to the Jews first and then the Gentiles. What does that mean, church? It means on Saturday he was talking to the Jews and on Sunday he was talking to the... Who are you this morning, church? I don't want to get too improper, but we... No? Anybody know where I'm going with that? Okay. When we consider this, the last description of Christ's followers keeping the Jewish Sabbath is found in Luke chapter 23, verse 56. It says, and when they awoke the next morning, it was to the fact of Jesus' resurrection, and everything changes. Everything changes. When you consider this, after that day, the observance of the seventh day, which was the Sabbath Saturday, is never mentioned again, except as a tolerated option for Jewish Christians, Romans chapter 14, verse 5, or as an intolerable imposition by the Judaizers, the heretics, Galatians chapter 4 and Colossians chapter 2, or where Paul is reasoning with the Jews in the synagogues on the Sabbath. The followers of Christ quickly chose the first day of the week as their special day to meet to worship God. They were recognizing and establishing the significance of the resurrection. And as the deliverance from Egypt was the heart of the Mosaic Sabbath, so the redemption accomplished by Christ is remembered on the Lord's Day. This is the difference between Sabbath and the Lord's Day. The Lord's Day, for this morning, we're going to say is Sunday. Now we're going to get to a few questions. The first of which is, the Old Testament laws and rules are no longer necessary. Not everyone has a Sunday off. So, why do we hold church on Sunday? Well, there's this thing that we hold to as Christians, and maybe more specifically so as Baptists or Presbyterians. And I don't want to say what it's called, but it starts with West and ends with confessions, and it's the Westminster Confession. Anyway, and it says this, the chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy Him forever. This is found in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31, and Psalm chapter 73, verse 25. The role God gave to direct us how we may glorify and enjoy Him is in the Word of God, both the Old and New Testaments. Furthermore, the Scripture principally teaches what man is to believe concerning God and what duty God requires of man. And that poses a question. What is the duty which God requires of man? And it is this, church, obedience to His revealed Word. His revealed will. Furthermore, the rule which God first revealed to man for his obedience was the moral law, and the moral law is summarily comprehended in the Ten Commandments. You'll find them in Exodus chapter 20, verses 2 through 17. God has given man His moral law for the rule of His obedience. In Romans chapter 2, specifically in verses 14 to 15, we see that Paul writes of the Gentiles who, although they are not the recipients of the Ten Commandments, quote, do by nature things required by the law, and in so they show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. I love it. Thank you so much for that. Yes, got this one right. Focus on this morning, church, because it should upset you. We do not appreciate the Word of God. If we did, this would not be a debate. If we did, this would not be a subject this morning. And if we did, I would have no purpose being here. But don't fret. It's not just you. It's all of us. And it's me at any given day, at any given hour, because I promise you, I am more messed up than you are. I guarantee it. Meredith, was that you? Did my sister just say? Okay. Somebody I don't even know just screamed amen, and I don't know how to take this right now. She saw me in the grocery store in the aisle that I shouldn't have been in. I don't know. I don't know what's happening right now. Okay, listen here, folks. This is the reality. When we consider this, God has given us the moral law specifically for the rule of His obedience. Show that the requirements of the law are written on their hearts. Listen, the heart of God put to Adam tested in the Garden of Eden, very simply. Love me, Adam. Love me by obeying me, and obey me by loving me. See, listen, love has always been the summary of the law. When we consider the Old Testament moral law, those Ten Commandments, it's about love. The first five is about God. The second five are about relation to man. Now, this is a very popular slogan. We quote it often, but we don't necessarily reckon it, because if we did, when we come to number four, we would go, so you saying I can't travel on a Sunday? Oh. Listen, folks, the only hobby in my life I have is travel. I can't fish, I can't fix anything, things break and I throw them away, or I give them to a mechanic and say, you can have it if you can fix it, and they sit there and go, it was just a fuse. Okay, we'll keep it, because I wouldn't have figured it out anyway. Justin Cash will stop laughing. Listen, when we consider these things, the moral law summarized in the Ten Commandments has an abiding place in the Christian life. It is foremost. It is required. You cannot throw the baby out with the bathwater, because it is the moral law. If you say, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt put God first, but the Sabbath, no, that's Old Testament. No, folks, same verses. Now listen, I'm not talking about legalism, and we'll get there in a minute, but this is what you need to understand. The judicial laws that was given to the Jews as a political body, those were expired together with the state of the people. The ceremonial laws that was given to them are done away with under the New Testament. So the liturgical, the ceremonial, the civil laws, all of those were purposeful and necessary, but temporary in contrast to the moral law, which Christ in the gospel no way dissolves, but only strengthens his obligation and ours to keep them. You don't have to argue with me this morning, folks. A scholar wrote those. They're not my words. But it is true. You can't find it anywhere in Scripture. And when you consider these things, as Paul begins to state in Romans chapter 6, verse 14, you are not under the law, but under grace. James chapter 1, verse 25 says, the perfect law that gives us freedom. So the church on earth has always walked on an edge between legalism and being against the law. Legalism makes us too much of the law and robs the believers of his freedom in Christ, and being against the law, believers no longer has a place in the lives of us. But the law informs us of what God requires, and the Spirit empowers us as we fulfill our duty. The Ten Commandments simply spell out what love for God and love for our neighbor looks like. The content of our love for God and neighbor is not for us to decide. The Holy Spirit, God incarnate within us, who superintended the writing of the Scriptures, uses the moral law, the Ten Commandments, to simply guide us. And as Martin Luther said, when the law is properly used, its value cannot be too highly appraised. It will take me to Christ every time. It will take me to Christ every time. So the fourth commandment, right? Let's get back to it. The polling data tells us that Americans are religious people, the large majority of whom attend church and believe in God and pray daily. But you wouldn't know it from a typical Sunday. Though we might possibly still remember the Sabbath day in the land of perpetual fun, we surely don't keep it holy. That was a man named Adam Wolfson in the Wall Street Journal in the year 2000. A guy by the name of Bruce A. Ray stated, "By having church services on Saturday night, people can have the whole day on Sunday to go hiking, sailing, shopping, or whatever else they want to do without being inconvenienced by having to attend services. We can just fit God into our schedules the way we do a piano lesson or a dental appointment. And then if something more interesting comes along, we can always reschedule. McSabbath is here. Worship services that are quick, easy, convenient, and user-friendly. There's no muss, no fuss, and little to no sacrifice required." You mean I have to sacrifice something for God? Our lives are a living sacrifice, but not on Sunday. Man, I got to get home. The pot roast might overcook. Listen, I think I might be the only one that still enjoys a pot roast on a Sunday. I don't even know anymore. But here's the beauty of a pot roast. It goes in this thing called a crock pot, and you can't overcook a pot roast as long as there's water in it, so shut up. Last week, Pastor Scott said, "I'm not known for short sermons." Well, I'm here to rival him this morning. If you need to get up and walk out, you just go on ahead. I'm not here for you. When we consider this, have you ever considered the Lord's Day as a different day, one that is delightful by design and helps to shape and frame our lives? I'm talking about one day in seven. So let me answer that question. The Lord's Day is not about human rules and regulations. It's not about if it's Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday. However, albeit, the New Testament church separated the first day of the week as what? The day of worship. Why the first day? Have you thought about it? Because it prepares you for the rest of the week. If you start out your day, your breakfast, by eating Taco Bell, and you eat Taco Bell for lunch, and you eat McDonald's for dinner, and you sit there at 12 o'clock midnight going, "Ooh, I feel kind of gassy." Well, guess what, stupid? So if you're sitting there going, "I don't feel the presence of Christ in my life. I don't feel like He's teaching me. I don't feel like my pastor's doing his job. I don't feel like He's feeding me." It's your fault. Pick up the Scripture. People died for you to own it, and you don't read it. But listen, church, I don't read it either. Actually, I do. But not like I should. You want to get personal this morning? Let's get personal. And if you don't like me, again, like I said, I'm not here full time. I'm not here part time. I'm just filling in for a moment because I'm unemployed. Listen, when we consider the fourth commandment, the positive perspective that we can be delightful by design and shape and frame our life, it's too often obscured by the joyless, mechanical, excessive regard for the outward appearance that's championed by the Pharisees known as the legalists. "Well, it looks bad if you're not in church on Sunday." "Well, I just worked a 12-hour shift at the hospital, so how about you go..." I'm talking about one day in seven, folks. I'm not talking about Sunday. I'm not saying you're going to hell if you don't go to church service on a Sunday morning or Sunday at all. Folks, I'm not even saying you're going to hell if you don't ever show up at a church service. That's between you and God. But what I am telling you is that is something between you and your Creator that you have to reconcile with, and I'll give you every biblical scripture known to man that demands that you show up in fellowship in one of 7 days. And I don't care if it's a church service, a Bible study, a small group, or eight friends meeting together before a golf tournament that reads the scripture, prays, and glorifies God for 30 minutes. Whatever it is, you are commanded one day in seven to glorify His name, and you have to reconcile that before God. The Lord's Day is not about rules and regulations, but we can't dispose of the entire day. We have to clear out the weeds to reveal the beauty and the benefit, which is to the body and the soul. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 states that we are to be transformed by the renewing of our minds. These minds that are ruled by the Scriptures and free from any human directive that is additional to the Scriptures. That was the problem with the Judaizers. That was the problem with the Pharisees. That was the problem with the Sadducees. The problem was is that they took the law of God and they added their own bias to it. And they said, this is how it is to be celebrated. And Jesus said, no, 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 no. No, no, no. Get to the heart of it. You ever been in a fight? Just kind of comes out of nowhere? Maybe it's just me. My wife is a bit, it's always her fault anyway. Listen, don't knock a man when he's down, right? Well, I'm married to a woman. Listen, nobody got that joke? Oh, gosh. Whew. All right, listen. When we consider these things that come out of nowhere, that kind of blindside us, have you ever dug down to the root of it? Said, listen. I understand that you forgot to buy milk. But we've been out of milk for 4 days. And you're the one that wrote it on the list. Look, babe, it's your handwriting. It's not my fault that you've... Yes, ma'am. Okay. Yeah, I'll go to Dollar General. Okay. As I started at the beginning, 80% of our problems are our own fault. Listen, there are the things that come out of nowhere that we can't control, and that's the beauty of being in church. We can bring them together, lament together, congregate together, and discuss them, and look to the Scriptures and praise God for what He's doing through us and in us, and we can look at it and say, why in the world am I in this situation? I did nothing to deserve it. Okay, maybe I did something to deserve it, but in reality, this is a bit unfair. And we together can congregate and go, you know, right? That is unfair and it sucks. And I've been there before myself. And let me tell you how I got through it. Or I'm going to pray you through this. When we look at these things, until our consciences are bound by Scripture, so that our actions are the product of conviction, we will be the victims of fluctuating fancies. We will be susceptible to the security, so-called, that is offered in conformity to a long list of human prohibitions. Well, I'm on page 3 of my notes, so you all need to listen quicker. Listen, God's love for us is not on the basis of duty. But neither does His love for us free us from duty. Our great need is to recognize the fourth commandment's perpetual obligation as part of the moral law. We need to understand that, yes, every day is the Lord's Day. And yes, every day can be an occasion of worship. But the references to the church's meeting on the first day of week in Acts 20, verse 7, and 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 2, only point to Sunday as a recognized day of celebration and rest. I simply want to affirm this morning that abiding place of one day in seven is for rest and worship. That's all I'm asking of you this morning. Meet me on the understanding that one day out of seven is to put God first. What's the first commandment? Thou shalt never interrupt Super Bowl Sunday. Oh my gosh, we don't have services on Sunday night, but we're going to get together for a Super Bowl party on Sunday night? Folks, the God of the world is on the TV screen. It's in high def. I'm guilty of it. I am. Well, it's an evangelism opportunity. It's a way to get people in the church. Hey, that's awesome. What if the only time they get to come back to church is on Sunday night, and they show up the next Sunday night, and the church is empty? The lights are off. No cars in the parking lot. Why? Because we don't have church on Sunday night. Am I saying that's a sin? No, I'm not. What I am saying is don't promote something that you're not going to live up to. Don't promote something that you're not going to live up to. If you're going to say we're about our kids, then you better be about our kids. I praise God because at 2 a.m, I see a message that your children's director posts on Facebook, hey, we need somebody to fill in for our kids' ministry. And one woman wrote, hey, I'll do it. And she put, thank you so much. And I put, praise God for you following through. You don't understand. I had kids. I did my job. I'm a grandparent now. I'm retired. You know what retirement did? It embarrasses God because we use it as an excuse to no longer be active in the church. I did my job. It's my time to rest. No, it's your time to rest when you die. And guess what? That's a lie too from the pit of hell, because Scripture says you're going to be praising God for eternity. There's no rest for you except for the rest in Jesus Christ and His glorious face. And that's all that matters. When we understand the preciousness of the Savior, we will do everything it takes. We will volunteer. We will be active in the church. We will love the church. We will make our obedience to God. And it doesn't matter if it's on a Sunday morning, a Sunday night, a Wednesday night, or a Tuesday night Bible study. It don't matter. One day in seven, get your priority state, because that's what it says. I won't miss a Clemson football game. I won't miss a golf tournament. I won't miss the Masters. I won't miss the beach. But I'll miss Sunday. Check yourself. And I really mean check yourself. I'm not talking about the occasional miss. Listen, I told you, I'm not sure if I'm where I'm supposed to be this morning. It is okay to miss occasionally. The issue is prioritizing the day. And this is what I'm telling you, folks. When you prioritize Sunday morning, that we're going to worship together as a family, then everything else can become the exception. When you make church the priority, that we're going to worship together as a family, there's no debating what's going to happen on Saturday night. There's no debating of, well, can I do this Sunday afternoon? Can I do this Sunday morning? No, you can't do that Sunday morning, but you can do it after church. Yeah, you can go to that sleepover on Saturday night, but I'm picking you up 9 a.m. because we got church at 10. I worked my butt off, and we get 2 weeks vacation a year, and I got to drive home on Sunday. Okay. That's okay. Go to church on Wednesday. You can make exceptions, but don't make service the exception. I can worship God anytime, alone. I don't have to be in a group or a church service. Why can't I sit at home and watch the service or listen to another church's podcast? Trust me, there's a lot better preachers out there than Scott. There's a lot better preachers out there than me, I guarantee you. I can name a whole list of them. But the reality is, if you have a fever or a snotty nose, or if you're coughing all over the place, then I feel fully confident that God wants you to protect his sheep and stay out of the pen. Physically recover. But listen, last Sunday I was here in this sanctuary and I had this man approach me in genuine tears and stated, "I don't know why, but I have this heavy burden to pray over you right now. Is that okay?" That is the church being the church. Now, this person knows some of the chaos and opportunities in my life right now, but to be approached during an altar call that I'm not going forward to, and I'm not crying over, and I'm perfectly fine, and be approached in sincerity and in a disciplined spiritual insight to whisper a 20-second prayer through sniffling tears, that's the bond of Christianity. The situation has been on the forefront of my mind in every chaotic situation I've had this week. And folks, you cannot get that by streaming the service in your pajamas. But that's just my experienced opinion and time and time again, so let's just get on with the rest of it. Listen, here's four quick points. First, God first. Second, we were created to be in community. Third, being in a weekly fellowship or church service keeps with the pattern of the New Testament. And fourth, sanctification is a community project. Let me say that again. God first. Matthew chapter 6, verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Second, we were created to be in community. Genesis chapter 1, verse 26, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. The triune God in perfect harmony created us to be in perfect harmony, man, woman, and God. It is the representation. It's called the intertrinitarian theory. Let's not go into that. We don't have time. You listen too slow. Being in a weekly fellowship church service keeps with the pattern of the Old Testament. Acts chapter 1, Acts chapter 2, Acts chapter 3, Acts chapter 4, Acts chapter 6, Acts chapter 8 and 9. Listen, just go through the whole book of Acts. And you will see that every time the church is together. Together. They're not alone. They're not separated on their couch reading the Talmud and saying, oh, praise be to God. And I hope they are. But they probably weren't because they didn't have individual Bibles. Again, we can go back to praise God for the men that gave up their lives so that you can have the scripture that sits in your car all week until Sunday morning. And you go, where's that Bible again? Oh, we left it in the car. When was it in the car? Last Sunday. Last Sunday, we didn't go to church. No, I meant the last Sunday we went to church about 2 months ago. Ooh. Listen, all of this is to show yet again that somewhere we started in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. Listen, although we somewhat already covered this, the explanation of the difference between Jewish Sabbath and Christian Sabbath, I have to mention this. The gathering of the Sunday did not put a stop to the Christian Jews from also observing the Jewish Sabbath on Saturday. But what did bring a stop to it was AD 70. In AD 70, the judgment of God fell upon Israel. Jesus had warned continuously, time after time, that the stone that the builders had rejected was to be the cornerstone of the new covenant. And it was, in fact, in AD 70 that Jerusalem was destroyed by the Roman armies and the temple was destroyed. And at that moment, the Jews were dispersed to all nations over the world. And this monumentous occasion, the Christian community had a clear separate identity from the Jewish religion.
Now, before AD 70, we see Paul in Acts chapter 20, verse 7. You know what's cool about this? It's kind of like this morning's message. Paul shows up and he begins preaching. It's a nighttime service. And he's preaching for a long time. And this kid's sitting up in a windowsill. And the lamps are sucking the air out of the room. And Paul's sucking the air out of the room by his long-winded message. And the kid falls asleep and he falls over backwards. He falls down. He hits the ground. He dies. Paul goes down, lays his body over top of him and says, "Kid, get up. I ain't done preaching yet." Now, he didn't necessarily say that, but in likeness, the kid comes back to life. They're interrupted. They break bread together, and Paul keeps preaching, and he preaches until the early hours of the morning. That's the commitment of the New Testament church. What is your commitment this morning? What are you sacrificing? I'm tired of hearing about the persecuted church in America. America's church isn't persecuted. You're an attention whore.
Oh.
You are. I am. We are. We don't know what persecution is, and that's a whole nother subject I can talk to you about. In fact, go right outside to that table there that says ETE International, and you can read all about it. But the reality is, in all of these times, the devotion of the New Testament church is to preaching, teaching, to edify, to discern, to grow. And that means that sanctification is a community project. There's so many scriptures in the Bible that assume or state outright that one of the ways we grow as Christians is through gospel-centered conversations with one another. The New Testament places great importance on motivating one another to love and do good deeds. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 24, bearing each other's burdens. Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, instructing one another. Romans chapter 15, verse 14. Accountability is key. James chapter 5, verse 16. Confess your sins to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. That you may be healed. You don't have to feel the way you feel anymore. You're stuck in your mental anguish. You don't have to feel that way. And this is coming from a man steeped in clinical depression. Pastor Scott said last week, when we are saved by grace through faith, you don't have to choose to sin. You don't have to stay in your sin any longer. Resurrected to the newness of life. No, you're not glorified yet. No, you're not ascended yet, but you are a new creation. And that's not me telling you. That's the Word of God. And the Word of God is life because it is Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the living King, the high priest that is justifying you before God every second of every day. And if you don't think it's important, then check yourself, because this is exactly where you need to be every Sunday until you understand the wholeness that is Christ within you. Can I get that a little bit louder, please? I miss a Pentecostal church sometime. Amen. Listen, folks, that is glorifying. That is worship. That's what gets you up in the morning. That's what sustains your life. That's what gets you from A to B. It's not the reliability of a car. It is the living Christ. That's what matters. Glorifying Him. And it's a group project. Listen, I'm going to close right here because, wow. Listen, as Pastor Scott mentioned last week, as those that have been saved, we now get to choose not to sin. When we were dead in sin, we could only sin. And yet we struggle today in a resurrected life to focus one day or even 90 minutes or 2 hours on Him in a community fellowshipping, praising his name. Maybe we're bored. I don't know. Maybe it's our fault as communicators. I'd rather blame the worship leader. You know, isn't that the easy thing to do? Oh, worship's so slow. Man, the music really drags. God, let's just show up maybe 20 minutes late and we can skip it. Let's just kind of get in, get out. Maybe we should add some lights. Like, that acoustic guitar is really pretty, but maybe electric? I don't know. The bass guy, do you really have to just pluck the screens? Can you, you know, watch some Red Hot Chili Pepper videos, pick up on Flea? I don't know. Can we liven it up? Can we amp it up a little bit? Let's make it a little more entertaining. Oh! Is that not what every church does today? We need more activities. We don't do enough. The youth group is stagnant. We don't have enough programs. Listen, folks, the only program you need is right here in the Word of God, and if you ain't getting enough of it, it's your fault, not the pastor's. We fit him into our schedules. You can't deny it. We fit the God of the universe that saved us, that took us from death to life, into our schedules. We were designed, created, and saved by grace through faith to worship him, and we are so self-centered that we would rather justify our reasons for not attending corporate worship, teaching, or prayer, than to simply state why we do prioritize corporate worship, teaching, and prayer. Alistair Begg said, when a congregation of God's people comes to a deep-seated conviction about the precious prioritize of the Lord's day, when they call it a delight, and when they rejoice in this instruction of God's word and the fellowship of God's people, then other considerations and obligation, appetites and preoccupations will become secondary to this great priority. Our appetites will change. It's called the renewing of our minds. That's scripture. It's not an opinion. It's not a Dear Abby piece. It's not something fancy that you can promote on Facebook in big words with some name that nobody's ever heard of before except for you, and you haven't even read his book anyway. I love you. Like, this is awesome. The biggest challenge the church faces from its members today is attendance and participation. Attendance and participation. It's a lot easier to throw money at it, isn't it? Too many families. Too many families are either too irregular to be actively involved, or they come to service on Sunday and then shuffle out without embedding themselves into the life-changing community of the local church. I would love to serve in the children's prayer. What? I got to do it every other month? Ooh, I don't know about that. I mean, my schedule's kind of full and things happen at the last minute. It's every other month, folks. It's every other month. Can I get an amen from the children's director? No, because she doesn't want to get fired. Listen. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8, and this is the last thing I'm going to say, I promise. I'm shutting up right now. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 8. For while bodily training is of some value, godliness is of value in every way, as it holds promise for the present life and also for the life to come. Paul is reminding Timothy of one simple thing. While physical fitness has a certain value, spiritual fitness is essential for both this life and the life to come. When someone refuses to miss their weekly workout routine, their hobby, their sporting event, or TV show, but they can neglect the gathering of God's people on the Lord's Day, they are making a very clear statement about their priorities, and you can't argue that. So this is the challenge this morning, folks. As a believer, you are part of the body of Christ. The body is the church, and Christ is the head of the body. And I am pleading with you to be an active member of the body of Christ by simply being obedient to the head. And he's told you everything. Dear Heavenly Father, God, I pray that this sermon would tick us off. I pray that the length of it would anger us. I pray that we would go home mad and frustrated so that we would have to deal with it all week long. I pray that I get angry emails. I pray that I get something just simply to acknowledge that they heard one thing. And God, may it so change our lives that we would be resurrected by the newness of our lives that you have already created in us, because at the moment of our salvation, we have been raised as new creations. And God, I know that we don't live it every day, and I know that we get frustrated and tired, but God, I pray that you would break us as a potter's vessel, or so build us back strong. We would be obedient and faithful, and God, that we would be on fire just like we were at the moment of our salvation. God, we have so neglected you that we have forgotten what the gloriousness it is to be saved. God, we have forgotten what it was like to be dead, to be drowning in the ocean, to have no chance of rescue, and for you to come down and pull us up by nothing we could do, but only by you. And when you pulled us out of that ocean, God, you have breathed life into us and you made us new. And no, thank you, God, we are not yet what we will be. But as we stand here this morning, I pray that we would be renewed in every aspect. I pray that we have the hard conversations with our families. I pray that we have the embarrassing moments where we fall on our knees and beg for your forgiveness, because God, you are our high priest. Jesus, as you sent him, is testifying on our behalf to you. And that is the only reason why we get to be here this morning. God, take the stupid Christianese sound bites out of our lives. Remove the slogans, the catchy phrases. Bring us back to Acts chapter 2. Make us new in our lives, God. It's not about emotionalism. It's not about what we feel or what we think. It's about you and your word. It's not about what the music does. It's not about the activities. It's about being in a congregation together to lean on one another to get through this life, because God, that's the reality. You came that we could have life and life to abundance, to the fullness of measure. And that's not just about eternity. We know, God, that's about here, right now. We can have a new life right now. God, smack us across the face with it. Make us see what it is to rejoice in you. In your name we pray. Oh, and if you would, precious Savior, forgive us for being so stupid. Thank you, Father. Amen.
I would love to give an altar call right now, but I'm too embarrassed to see no one come forward. So I want you to reconcile your life right now as I am going to myself in our own minds. And when we walk out these doors this morning, I want every one of you to thank the children's ministry directors, leaders, whoever's in the nursery, because I just preached for like an hour and they have no clue what's happening. Oh, by the way, your media director is fixing that. This man right here, he's fixing it. He's running wires that, you know, the messages can be put out in the speakers. Hey, you see this guy right here? He's what we call a lay leader. He's not paid. He's not paid. He's not paid. You see this kid right here? He's a college student. He ain't paid. Folks, we're serving. Are you?